I've been preaching on the parables of Jesus the past several weeks. Last week we did the Good Samaritan, which of course is well known, and today we're going to read and talk about the most famous of all of Jesus' parables, the parable of the prodigal son. But before we read Jesus' words, I wanted to share another story that I think will help get our hearts into the right place. Now it's a story I think I've told you before, but it's worth repeating on this occasion. There was an old painter who was not very good, but his prices were extremely cheap. And so the little church in town decided that they would hire the painter because they needed the outside of the building repainted. Now, what no one else knew about the old painter is that he was able to keep his prices so low because he watered down his paint. And by the time he painted it wherever it was, in this case on an old church, there was hardly any color left in it, but that's how he kept his prices low. So the old painter got to work on the church, and he started slapping on this watery paint. And then he eventually got around to the side of the building that faced the cemetery. And he's there on a ladder painting away when a thunderstorm suddenly blows in. And the painter's up on his ladder when lightning strikes, and as he's holding that watered down pane of can in his hand, the lightning knocks him off the ladder and he falls flat on his back in the middle of the cemetery. And he looks up into the sky and the storm is swirling overhead, and as the rain comes down, that watery paint starts to wash right off the side of the church and pools around him there as he's lying on his back in the middle of the graveyard. And he hears a voice from heaven boom out, "Repaint and thin no more." Jerry didn't know where I was going with that. But. Repaint. Repentance. That's one of the themes of the parable of the prodigal son, right? You know the story. But this story is also about rebellion. It's also about grace. It's also about forgiveness. Jesus' story touches our hearts, and it also, in a creative way, in a story form, this parable tells the whole good news. So listen to what Jesus said. This is from Luke chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I said before, this parable tells the whole gospel story. It talks about our sin. It talks about our need for a Savior. It talks about God's love for the lost and His grace and His forgiveness and the way God, through Jesus, embraces us when we turn back to Him. In one way, this parable is the story of salvation, the story of someone who's far from God and then repents and comes home and finds new life in Jesus, just as I think all or many of us have in our lives. We've found salvation in Jesus Christ. And that story, this parable of the prodigal son, speaks about that experience of finding new life in Jesus. But the story also continues to speak to us after we've come to Jesus in faith, after we've found new life, because the truth is we are still sinners. We still follow our own ways instead of following God's ways. We still squander what God gives us, and we still need to come back to Him in repentance. And so wherever you are in your life, whether you're seeking salvation or whether you've found new life, but you are seeking repentance for the sins that we continue to commit, Jesus' parable is important in our spiritual lives. So we're going to look at this story and break it down into six chapters. And each of the chapters is about an important biblical theme that we find running all through the gospel story, all through Jesus' teaching. These truths teach us about who we are and about who God is. So we start with the first chapter, which is about rebellion. All sin is rebellion against God. And we are all sinners. It's easy to see the rebellion of the younger son who first asks his father for his inheritance, which this is no different than today. You can't ask your father, your parents, for the inheritance. That's something you've got to wait for them to die to receive whatever is going to be passed on. But this son is so rebellious, so pretentious, so fixed on his own needs and wants that he says to his father, I wish you were already dead so I could have my half of the estate. And his father, for whatever reason, grants his son's wish. And then the son, if that weren't bad enough, leaves home, leaves his family, goes off to a foreign country, as if saying to his whole family, I never want to see you again, I'm taking what's mine, and I'm never coming home. And he goes off and he wastes all that money on what is called wild living. Later, the brother who must have heard reports, you know what your younger brother's doing? Well, he's spending all his money on prostitutes. So he wastes all of his father's wealth. His actions are selfish, they're irresponsible. Even more, they show this complete disrespect for his family and especially for his own father. As though he said to him, I wish you were dead so that I could live the way I want to. And it's rebellion, but it's also what every sin is like. Every time we sin, it is as though we are saying to God, God, I wish you were dead so that I could do what I want to do. It's rebellion. Sin breaks our relationship with God, just as the younger son broke his father's heart. Sin also hurts people. You can imagine how the father felt. You can imagine how the brother felt and the rest of the family. You think about all the people that the younger son hurt, including himself, as he wastes all of that money and then finds himself in this desperate state. And my sin and your sin do the same thing. Sin breaks our relationship with God. And sin hurts the people around us. Chapter 2 teaches us about shame. When we sin, we feel shame. The young man squanders all of his father's money. And then, after he's wasted all that money, the famine hits. And he has no other better resort than to hire himself out to a pig farmer. Now, you probably know this, but Jewish people don't eat pork. Pigs were considered we think pigs are unclean because they wallow around in the mud, but unclean in a spiritual sense. And so this was the last job that any young Jewish man would ever want to have, and yet it's all he can find. And so when the famine hits, he ends up in a pigsty. And it says, as Jesus tells the story, he says he began to be in need. And yeah, I guess so. Desperate, terrible need. And then to make it even worse, verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But nobody gave him anything. And it's this moment of hitting bottom. It's the worst you can imagine. That's what shame is like. Deep in our souls, we feel an emptiness and a hunger when we sin. We feel that brokenness inside of us. We feel how lost we are, how desperate we are for some release or escape from the darkness that we feel because of what we have done to ourselves, because of our own actions. Now, I know there are some people who seem to be immune from shame. You know some people who live however they want, make their own decisions, selfishness and pride, and they hurt other people, and they just don't seem to care. They don't seem affected by their own actions. And maybe it's that their hearts are so callous that they just can't feel that shame anymore. But most of us, I think, know when we've sinned, we know right away we've done something wrong. And our hearts sink, and we want to hide. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin, they realize they're naked, which is probably physically true, but also spiritually true. Suddenly, they realize that God can see inside of them and see that darkness that has entered into them, and so they go and hide from God. That's the feeling of shame. It feels like feeding pigs and longing to eat their filthy food. God created our souls to feel shame, just like He created our stomachs to feel hunger. And you long to eat. You need something so that you don't feel that hunger anymore. And in the same way, our souls feel shame, and we long to make things right. We long somehow to restore ourselves or to be restored. And so chapter 3 deals with repentance. The only right response to our sin is repentance. Jesus says at this point in the story that the younger son came to his senses. He's there in the pigsty. The pigs are getting to eat, but he isn't. He's, in that sense, the lowest form of life that he can imagine. And he wakes up and he realizes what he has to do. His only way out of this terrible situation. He has to somehow make things right with his father. And he knows how much he's hurt his father. He knows how he's squandered all that money. He's abandoned and rejected and rebelled against his family. But he's got to go apologize. He's got to go beg for mercy. It's one of the hardest things that we ever have to do. Strong men can go off to battle and endure the hardships of war. Tough women can endure childbirth. I imagine that's tougher than anything I've ever done. We humans can fight our way through lots of great challenges, but to confess your sin, to apologize when you've done something wrong, that takes real inner strength. And it's the kind of strength that you may not find until you've hit bottom. until you're down there in the pigsty and you realize this is my only option left. Confession and repentance are actually two different things. I've said this before, but we need to be reminded of this, that to confess your sin means to admit that you've done something wrong, and that's important. But to repent of it means that you're going to decide in your own heart and with God's help that I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to do better things the next time. And so you can imagine the son there in the pigsty. He's gone down as far as he can go. He's made all these terrible decisions, wasted all that money. He now has nothing left to do but to go back to his father, to turn his life around, and to start making better decisions. That's repentance, to go in a new direction and a direction that takes you away from the sin that has broken your life. And so the young man decides to do both. First, he's going to go home and confess to his father. And he thinks to himself, I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, which is true. And then he decides he's going to repent. He's going to beg his father, let me be a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just let me be one of your hired hands. Let me just work for you because I know you treat your servants well. And so that's his plan of repentance, to give up his status as a son, which he's really already done, and just to beg for mercy. So before we go to chapter 4, what is it that you need to confess? What is it in your own life that you need to repent of, to turn away from? To say, God, I don't want to live that way anymore because I know it hurts you and hurts the people around me. It hurts myself. God, help me to live a better way. We're all sinners. We all have something to confess. We all have something that we need to ask God to help us to turn away from. And so as you think about where you are in your own lives, we come to chapter 4, which is about forgiveness. And this is where the focus in the story shifts from the younger son to now back to the father. And so chapter 4 about forgiveness. God longs to forgive our sin. And did you know that God wants to forgive you when you sin? God waits to forgive you. He waits for you to confess so that he can forgive you. The father waited. Jesus tells this story. The father there watching, waiting for his son to return, longing for him to come home. And he's watching and waiting, not because he's angry, not because he's resentful, not because he's thinking, I can't wait to get my hands on that kid. No, he's waiting and watching because he wants to welcome his son back home. And when the father finally sees his son coming and says he sees him far off, way off in the distance, because he's been watching for him, the father runs to embrace his son. And even as the son fumbles through his apology, his confession of sin, I've sinned against heaven and earth, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the father hugs his son close. And it's God's heart that longs to forgive us. But we need to remember, as we think about this forgiveness, that forgiveness is not free. It costs God more than we can understand. God chose to give us His own Son. Our sins can be forgiven because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, taking our sins on Himself. And in the parable that Jesus tells, the father lost half his wealth to the foolishness of this son. That money's not coming back. And when he comes home in repentance, the father runs out to embrace him. And Jesus' audience would understand at this point in the story, when the father goes running off after his son, they would understand the surprising and sort of difficult moment, this awkward moment that this creates in the father's life, because respected older men in that culture never ran, because to run, you can imagine someone wearing a long kind of flowing robes or clothing that would reach all the way to the ground, and for an older man to run, he would have to pull those up, and his knees would be sticking out and his legs would be seen, and in that culture you just didn't do that. But this father doesn't care, because he wants to get to his son, because he wants to embrace him and he wants to forgive him. And Jesus came into the world to pay for our sins, because God longs to forgive us. And so chapter 5 then tells us about reconciliation. God's grace restores our broken relationship, the relationship that we broke through our own sin. God's forgiveness and His grace restores us. The son goes home just begging for mercy. And mercy is different than grace. Mercy is just, please don't punish me. Please don't treat me the way I deserve. And that's what the son was asking for. Just, I know I'm not your son anymore. Just make me a servant. Just be merciful to me. Just give me a job so I don't starve to death. That's all mercy asks for. Don't hold my foolishness against me. But you see, the Father offers grace. Grace is more love than the Son deserves. The Father races to Him, runs to Him, embraces Him, calls Him Son of Mine. He orders a celebration to welcome His Son home. You see, God forgives our sin so that we can be near Him again. God forgives us not just so that we don't suffer the punishment of our sin for eternity cut off from Him in hell, which is what our sin does deserve. That would be mercy. Okay, God says, okay, I won't send you to hell. But grace is, no, I'm going to embrace you as my child. Even though you are a sinner, even though you don't deserve even to be near me, God says to us, because Jesus died on the cross, I want you to be with me forever as my own child. And that is what the Father is saying to the Son as He embraces Him back into the family. You are still my son. You still belong here. Despite all that you've done and all the ways that you've broken yourself and broken the family and all the sins that you've committed, God's grace puts everything right again. Not because we deserve it, but because God loves us that much. And so the last chapter in the parable is a common theme that we see in Jesus' teaching and often in His parables, and that is this theme of celebration. That God celebrates when we come home. He longs for us to come home. He longs to forgive us. He wants to put things right. And then when we finally arrive back at home, He celebrates. And this is where the older son, the older brother, comes back into the story. Because, you see, he doesn't understand at first. As he hears the sound of dancing and singing and celebration, and he's been out working in the field like he does every day, the good son, always doing what the father wants, and he comes home tired at the end of the day, and there's a party going on, and he says, well, what in the world's happening here? And one of the servants says, oh, your brother's come home. Isn't that good news? But the older son says, why are we celebrating for this guy? My younger brother, and as he says it to the father, this son of yours, if you want to still claim him, fine. I don't claim him as my brother. This son of yours, he deserves punishment, not celebration. But the father tells his older son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. My grace is always available to you. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Anytime we wander away, anytime we fall into sin, it breaks God's heart. Again, forgiveness is not free. God is hurt by our sin. And it took His own Son dying for us for our sins to be atoned for. But God longs not for vengeance. No, He longs for restoration. He longs for us to come home again. And when we do, He celebrates. He rejoices. You see, Jesus' parable is an invitation. If you're feeling lost, if you're feeling ashamed, if you're feeling far away from God, Jesus in this story is inviting you to turn back to Him. He's inviting you to repent of your sin, to seek after His forgiveness. And God is waiting to embrace you. He's waiting to wash you clean. He's waiting to call you again His child. He's waiting to celebrate. Because once you were lost, but now you are found. And in God's grace, we rejoice. So let's bow our heads and give thanks. Father, we do thank You for Your love. We thank You for this story that reminds us of Your grace and Your love and Your forgiveness. Father, help us to turn back to You when we sin. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to repent. Give us the strength we need to no longer fall into that darkness, but again to turn to You and walk in Your light. Lord, help us also to rejoice with You when others repent. Whoever they may be, if they're far from You today, when they come home, Lord, help us to rejoice that Your grace is sufficient not only for us, but for them as well. Lord, we give You thanks today for Your goodness and Your love. We give You thanks for Jesus who died on the cross for us. And I pray that You'd help us to walk in Your grace and to rejoice in Your goodness in all that we do. Lord, we love You and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.